We're going to look at Joseph, who was, up until Benjamin, he was Abraham's, or Jacob's, youngest son. And remember how his father had given him the coat of many colors? And it was a coat that set him apart from his brothers, from his brothers in terms of authority and rank in the family. And remember how his brothers were none too happy with them having the coat of many colors. And, you know, Joseph, being the smart, brilliant young man that he was, couldn't keep his mouth shut. You know, so not only did he have his father's love and authority, Joseph also had two dreams. And in both dreams, he was just so eager to share with his brothers that he just couldn't hardly contain himself. And the first one had to do with the sheaves bowing down before him and worshiping him. And, of course, you know, his brothers were really thrilled with that dream. And, you know, they patted him on the back and just thanked him for just sharing it with them so much. They even had a party for him. No. They were highly agitated with that dream, because how dare he, the youngest in the family, believe that that dream represented them bowing down to him and worshiping him. Now, so Joseph, you know, being the bright person that he was, he didn't catch the hint the first time when they weren't happy with the dream. So he had a second dream. He was even more thrilled to share that one about the moon and the stars all circulating around him, okay, and worshiping him and paying obeisance to him. He shared that dream. So not only did he get his brothers upset with him, his mom and dad were not too happy either, because they were saying, wait a minute, you're telling me that all of us are going to be worshiping you, Joseph, young Joseph, the youngest, your nose is still running. We're going to be worshiping you. That's what you're telling us, right? He said, yeah, that's the message. Okay? Now, I get tickled because while the brothers were getting all upset, you know, Abraham, he wasn't too thrilled either, but then, you know, he got to thinking about it. He says, you know, because, you know, it says that Abraham thought about this dream that he had. And I would imagine that went through Abraham's mind was, you know, I had a dream once upon a time, and God told me I was going to be the father of many nations. He told me that I was going to have a son in my old age. I had a son in my old age. He's like, so I can imagine what he meant by he said, I'm going to have a dream, okay? So in Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is sent to go look for his brothers. The interesting thing about his search for his brothers was he had already told his father, he had given his father an evil report, being that, you know, Dad, I don't think that my brothers are doing what you're asking them to do, okay? And so, you know, the scripture kind of leaves that just kind of dangling there for you to see it. Then his father sends him out, says, okay, your brother's out in the field doing their works. Why don't you go out and just see how they're doing? So Joseph goes out to the field. Guess what? No brothers. They were not in the field doing what their father thought that they would be doing. Okay? And so he's looking around for them. He's you know, where could they be? And so this stranger, and scripture says this certain man, comes up and says, well, you know, your brothers are in Dothan. Why on earth would they be in Dothan when they should be doing the work of their father? Okay? So they're probably in Dothan throwing back a few. And then Joseph shows up. And we're going to pick it up in verse 23 of 37. Verse 23 says, they came to pass when Joseph was coming to the brethren. They found him. They said, no, here comes this dreamer. We don't have to put up with him. They've been throwing something back for him. You know, this is Barry's version, okay? And so, you know, they're having a good time doing what they're not supposed to be doing, because they should be taking care of the father's flock. And so they said, let's read verse 20. It says, come now, therefore, and let us slay him. They wanted to kill their brother and cast him into some pit, and we will say that some evil beast has devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. Can you imagine the anger that he must have elicited from his brothers for them to want to kill him? You know, we only see in the record about the dreams that he had. But you have to know that there was a lot of other things were going on in their lives for such anger, for such resentment to build up that you want to kill your brother. I have two brothers and two sisters. I can't imagine what that's like. I cannot imagine what they could do to me that would make me respond the way Joseph's brothers did. Okay? Look at verse 22. Verse 21, and Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, "Let us not kill him." And Reuben said unto them, "Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father." So Reuben's plan was to get them to throw Joseph in the pit, and then at some point he was going to go back and get Joseph out of the pit and take him back home. That was Reuben's plan. Look at verse 23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat. Notice the first thing they did. They took away his authority. That was the first thing that they did. Remember those dreams you had, Joseph? Where we were going to be bowing down to you, Joseph? Where we were going to be worshiping you, Joseph? Snatch. You don't have that authority anymore over us, Joseph. Okay? And they stripped Joseph out of his coat, the coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into the pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water. They had no intention of letting Joseph out of that pit. None. Okay? And notice what they do. And they sat down to eat bread and lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, and going to carry it down to Egypt. They sat down and eat while their brother was in the pit. They sat down to eat while their brother was in the pit. And Judah said unto his brother, "What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content." Who was the one who delivered Joseph from his brothers? Judah. Jesus is referred to the what?
Lion.
The Lion of Judah. So do you think it was by accident that Judah was the one who saved his brother? Come on now. Do you think that was an accident? Okay. And you're going to see it even more clearly as we get on to this. Let's skip down to, in verse 28, then they're passed by Midianites, and so they sold him to the Midianites. Now when you get down to verse 36, the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Okay? So, let's review for just a minute. And then we're going to go to verse chapter 39. Joseph has had two dreams. In both of those dreams, his family were going to be paying homage to him. Okay? And so now, Joseph finds himself in a pit, far away from those dreams. Far away from anything that looked like those dreams. He found himself in a pit. And then not only that, he's taken out of the pit and he's sold like a common slave. Far away from all of his dreams. Okay? Now keep that in mind as we go to Genesis chapter 39. And in Genesis chapter 39, we're going to read the first six verses. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight and served him. And he made him overseer over his house and all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from that time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he, the Egyptian, had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, the Egyptian did, Potiphar. And he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. So let's back up to verse 1. Back up to verse 2. Verse 2 says, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was prosperous. Okay? Hold your finger and go to Hebrews chapter 13. Remember when Joseph was in that pit? Then he got sold. Do you kind of think maybe he could have had any kind of thoughts that, you know, where is God in all of this? Okay? Where is God in all of this? In Hebrews chapter 13, look at verse 5. It says, let your conversation, your manner of living, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Okay? So the whole time that Joseph was going through what he was going through, God was with him. Because scripture tells us plainly, the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. Folks, it doesn't matter what you are going through. It doesn't matter how it looks. The Lord is with you. The problem becomes is when we take our eyes off of him and look at the problem, and we don't see him, we see the problem. And then the problem overwhelms us to the point that we get so mired in that problem that we can't see God at all. We can't see him. And see, scripture tells us that Joseph was going through everything he was going through, but the Lord was with him. Okay? The Lord was with him. And see, we have to have the attitude, the belief, the faith that when we're going through things that we don't like, that hurt us, that make us angry, that make us want to take revenge, we have to realize that God is with us. That God is with us. You know, sometimes the most difficult thing for us to do as people, okay, I'm not even going to say as Christian, I'm going to say as people, is not to want to do something when we are done wrong. It's just something in our makeup. We want to do something when we are done wrong. Every time you take a step to do something when you are done wrong, you are just stepping outside the will of God. Listen to me. You stepped outside the will of God. Because if you are trying to handle your business, God can't. God can't. It's not that he doesn't want to. It's not that he wouldn't love to do it. He cannot. Because, see, you stepped outside his will. But wait a minute, Barry. But such and such did this to me, this, this, and this. Hey, it's not about that person. It's about you and your relationship with God. It's not about that person. It's about you and your relationship with God. So whenever you want to take care of your business, think about Adam and Eve. They wanted to take care of their business too. It killed us all. They killed us all. Because they wanted to do what their business, it wrote a death sentence on all of us until Jesus came and paid the price that then that death sentence could pass once we accepted him. You want to kill God in your life? Start trying to take over your life. Start trying to take it over. You will kill him. Okay? We see here in Joseph that his circumstances had nothing to do with whether or not God was in his life. His circumstances had nothing to do with it. But see, so many of us, and you know the old story, we will look at your circumstances and we'll say, you know, something has to be wrong in your life with God, otherwise you wouldn't be going through this. So Something has to be wrong. Barry, what did you do? What didn't you do? What did you say? What did you do to make God mad that all of this stuff is happening to you? We make decisions that open the door for either blessings or cursing. Did you hear what I said? We make decisions that open the door to either blessings or cursings. Okay? Remember Moses told the children of Israel, I have set before you this day life and death. And what did he say? Choose life. Choose life. Okay? Now, let me read something to you, which I thought was pretty neat. Remember verse 2 talks about Joseph being prosperous? Joseph was a slave. How could he be prosperous in the way that we have been taught to understand prosperity? Cars, large bank accounts, large house. He was a slave. How could he be prosperous in the way we understand prosperity? He didn't own anything. Okay? Everything he had responsibility for, dominion over, belonged to his master. Did you hear what I just said? I don't think you did. Everything he had responsibility for belonged to his master. Everything we have responsibility for belongs to whom? Us. No. No. We act like it. We act like it. I mean, hold on. It belongs to me. I'm the one who goes out and earns the paycheck to buy this stuff. It's mine. Have you ever asked yourself, should you have even bought the stuff? What kind of question is that, Barry? Surely I should buy the stuff because I bought it. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah? It's nothing wrong with that until you sit down and ask God, should I have bought that? And he may tell you, no, you shouldn't have bought that. And then he's going to say, and I'm going to tell you why you shouldn't have bought that. And then you're going to be saying, God, that's too much information. Too much information. I don't need to know that. But he's going to tell you why. Because, see, from God's point of view, everything that you do is for the kingdom. It's not about Barry. It's not about Cindy. It's not about Don. It's not about Sharon. It's for the kingdom. So if you're doing anything, making any decision that does not further the need of the kingdom, you are outside his will. You are outside his will. Okay? So, he had responsibility, everything he had responsibility for belonged to his master. He was a steward, a caretaker of what belonged to someone else. So how could he prosper? Now, this word prosper means to advance, make progress, succeed, be profitable. Did we hear money in that anywhere? This means no. This means yes. Okay. I just want to make sure you're not going to sleep on me yet. Okay? I got to thinking about that definition. And there are two people in this congregation who came to mind. Alice and Brother Don. And I'll tell you why they came to mind. Both of these individuals work with computers, okay? They work with computers. And when you work with computers, and I don't mean repair them, I mean they use computers to get their work done, okay? And so when you work with computers, it's detailed work. I mean detailed in a way that it's hard for folks like me to imagine. Because, see, I get on the computer and I press, you know, Word document, I'm in there and I'm ready to go. That's not them. See, these are the kind of folks who get to do things on the computer that would just make me think that, hey, these are Einsteins, okay? So when Scripture talks about Joseph prospering, let me tell you how, and this is my example on how Brother Don and Sister Alice prosper on their job, okay? May not be true, but this is how the example came to me. There's a problem going on that they're working. And, you know, you have to put in your certain things in certain places. Certain values go a certain way, go a certain place. Otherwise, things don't work. So you got these folks who are doing all these kind of works, and they keep coming up with the wrong programming sequence or the wrong detail here, detail there. And so the boss comes in and says, you know what? We've been struggling with this problem. But see, Don Scott, it seems like every time he gets on a computer, it seems like every time there's a problem needs to be solved, he can solve that problem. Let's get Don Scott in here to have him take a look at this. So Don comes in. He takes a look at the sequence. And he says, wait a minute, whoa, whoa, whoa. You see right there? That value is wrong. That value should be this. Okay? And Don's boss's eyes, is Don prosperous for him? Hey, you better believe it. You better believe it. If Don can come in and spot a problem when no one else could, that is being prosperous for his boss. That's how Don can be prosperous. Has nothing to do with money. Alice, the same way. Has nothing to do with money. It's that they're prosperous because of the value that they bring to the job. Jason. Jason does a lot of body work. Can you imagine them working on a car and it's not fitting right? We've done everything we know to do and it's not fitting right. You know what? The last time we had a difficulty like this, we asked Jason, and he was able to figure it out. Jason, this is the issue we're facing. Can you help us decide what's going on? Jason comes in. He looks. Yeah. This is your issue. A, B, C, D, E, F. Jason is prosperous. Do you see, do you understand about prosperity? Prosperous. In other words, Jason, Alice, Don, they have a pipeline from heaven that helps them solve problems. They have a pipeline from heaven that helps them solve problems. I don't know how you may define prosperity, ladies and gentlemen, but that's prosperity for me. Prosperity for me. One of the biggest examples of prosperity that I think about is Gary Carpenter. He says, you know, you want to know what prosperity is? When you have someone come up here, they're blind, you pray for them, they see, that's prosperity, people. Because when you speak God's word, it comes to pass. That's prosperity. Joseph. His boss saw that everything that he did prospered. In other words, everything that Joseph did, it furthered the whatever it is, it furthered the things that were important to his master. Okay? It furthered everything that was important to his master. When we are prosperous for the kingdom of God, guess who it furthers? The kingdom. It's not about Barry having more. It's not about that. My wife will tell you, there are times when I will go through and tell her, Doris, we have got to get rid of some things. And it's because, you know, we have some things that we have duplicates of, and we could afford to get rid of some things. Okay, so it's not about having more and more. It's about being prosperous in terms of how God looks at prosperity. Okay? Back to my notes. Look at verse 3. It says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper. Okay? What was it that Potiphar saw? The things that Joseph did meant success for Potiphar's house. That's what he saw. You want to know the real the real reason God wants us to prosper in the biggest sense of the word? It's because he wants people to know that Ed has a connection somewhere with someone that I don't have, and he's able to get things done that I can't get done, and it's because of his relationship with God. And so when Ed does what Ed needs to do, and they say, Ed, how did you do that? And Ed says, listen, when I'm faced with a problem, when I'm faced with a situation, the first thing I do is pray. The first thing I do is seek God. That's what I do, number one. And then I seek God, and then I wait for him to tell me the information that I need. Ed, you mean to tell me that the God you serve does that for you? Yeah, he does that for me. Ed, do you think the God you serve will do that for me? Smile comes across Ed's face. Yeah, he'll do that for you. Can you show me how? So you see the whole point of prosperity? The whole point of prosperity, ladies and gentlemen, is to expand the kingdom. Because, see, God wants you prosperous in the things that you do so that you will be noticed, and then that opens the door for you to share the gospel. That's what prosperity is all about. It's opening the door so you can share the gospel. Okay? And see, the more times you open the door to share the gospel, the more you make God smile. And that's what it's all about. Okay? Who caused Joseph to prosper? God. Okay? God did. Hold your finger here. And this is not going to take nearly as long as it looks. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Because I really want to make a point here in Deuteronomy. This is the first part of this chapter. It's the first 14 verses we read. We get all excited about. We dance in the aisles because, you know, we talk about some good things for us, you know. Our barns are going to be filled. Our cattle are going to expand. We're not going to be the tail. We're going to be the head. You know, we get all excited about all of that stuff. But see, we get excited about verses 2 through 12, but we don't read verse 3 through 12, but we don't read verse 1 and 2 and then verse 13. Guess what? We're reading verses 1, 2, and 13 today. Okay? Look at verse chapter 28. Before verse 1, it says, "And it shall come to pass." What's the next word? If. That means decision point for you guys. You have to make a decision right here. If thou shalt hearken, that means hear what I say, do what I say. Hearken doesn't mean you just hear it. Hearken means you hear it and you do it. Hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Whose voice? The Lord's voice. Okay? To observe and to do all the commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth, and all the blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. What? If. Blessings, ladies and gentlemen, are not automatic. Because, see, if you believe that blessings are automatic, then you're going to do whatever you want to do and say God's blessing is going to come. And see, one small, short digression. That's what the prosperity message says. The prosperity message says you give money to God and you continue to do what you want to do. Bottom line. God doesn't see it that way. God says, if thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God. Okay? Remember in John chapter 10, Jesus says that the sheep hear his voice. Okay? Now look at verse 7. And we're not going to read all the verses. We're just going to read parts of them. In verse 7, it says, remember we were talking about who made Joseph prosperous? The Lord shall cause. Verse 8, the Lord shall command. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish. Verse 11, and the Lord shall make, verse 12, and the Lord shall open, verse 13, and the Lord shall make. And let's read the last part of verse 13. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. if thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do all of them. So we see here in Scripture that the key to receiving the blessings that God describes in verses 3 through 12 have to do with hearing him and obeying him. If you don't obey him, forget about it. You start with verse 15. Okay? You don't want to hear him, you don't want to listen to him, you start with verse 15. Okay? And we all have read this chapter enough, we know what happens in verse 15. Okay? Verse 15. But if you're not going to listen to him, if you're not going to obey him, it shall come to pass that if thou wilt not hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that these curses shall come upon you. So if you don't want to obey God, if you don't want to do what he asked you, you read verse 1 and 2 and then skip all the way down to 15. Because verses 3 through 12 don't apply to you because you're not being obedient. You're not listening to God. Okay? Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, God's biggest issue with Adam was that he listened to someone else other than him. Because God says, you listened to the voice of your wife. You didn't listen to me. And see, that's always God's issue. God starts off the book of Isaiah, hear ye, O Israel, the voice of the Lord. That's what he wants. He wants you to listen to him. Because if he can get you to listen to him, then you're going to do what he asked you to do. Hopefully. Hopefully. Listening is one decision. Doing is a second. Okay? I kid Stephen sometimes because, see, Stephen, when he was growing up, Stephen would always hear you. But, you know, there was sometime there was a disconnect between the hearing and the doing. Okay? See, us Christians, there's a disconnect between the hearing and the doing. And you know why there's a disconnect between the hearing and the doing? Because we don't like what we heard. What we heard does not benefit me the way I want it to be benefited. So there is a disconnect. Stephen, we told Stephen what to do, but doing it was not what he wanted to do. So, Stephen, did you hear what I told you to do? Yeah. Then why haven't you done it? You meant for me to do it now? Those of you who have children, you know what I'm talking about, right? You understand that clearly. You meant for me to do that now, okay? Go back to Genesis 39. And look at verse 4. We're going to see the result of God being with Joseph. And Joseph found grace in his sight, in Potiphar's sight, and he served him. Who did Joseph serve? Potiphar. But who did Joseph also serve? God. God. In Colossians, we're not going to turn to it. Colossians talks about us doing everything heartily as unto the Lord. Okay? We work heartily as unto the Lord. But Barry, I have a boss who we don't get along very well. I have a boss making my life miserable. You serve God. That's the first thing you do. You serve God. That's your priority. Then when you do that, God is able to then help you do what needs to be done. Okay? Because, see, it is your representing him that's the issue. That's the issue. Because, see, again, remember how I talked about earlier how we want to fight back all the time? And God says, wait a minute. Somewhere in Scripture, doesn't it say that revenge belongs to who? Okay? You let me fight the battle for you. You just do what I asked you to do. Okay? So it's not about who is your boss in your face. It's about who you serve. Okay, it's about who you serve. Now, what was the result of Joseph of God being with Joseph. Guess who got blessed? Potiphar got blessed. Potiphar got blessed. Now see, Potiphar owned Joseph. Okay? Potiphar owned Joseph. Now, let's broaden that just for the sake of example. Your job owns you. Okay? For the sake of example, your job owns you. Now, if God is with you and God is blessing you, then guess what happens when you are on your job? You bless your job. You bless your boss. You bless that organization. Okay? You bless that organization. See, sometimes we forget that when we are somewhere, God is with us. And wherever God is, and wherever we are, and God is with us, then God's blessings flow with us if we hearken to his voice and do all that he diligently commands us to do. Okay? God is with us. So, if God is with you, wherever you are on your job, then if things start to fall apart on your job, where's God? He's still with you. What does that mean? That whatever happens on your job is not going to have an effect on you because God is with you. If the job closes down, guess what? There's another job. There's another job. God will take care of you. He'll take care of you. And those of us who've been in positions where the job left us, we know God will take care of us. Been there, done that, write a book, sign autographs. Okay? Look at verse 5. It says, verse 4, and Joseph found grace in his sight. He served him and made him overseer over his house and all that he had put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and upon all the field. Okay? Now, verse 6. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person, well favored. Hold your finger and turn back to verse 30, in chapter 30. Remember Potiphar noticed how God had blessed the work of Joseph's hand? Look at chapter 30, verse 27. This is Joseph. This is Laban. Okay? And he said, and Laban said unto him, I pray thee, this you know when he's talking to Jacob, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me. Why? For thy sake. God blessed him for his sake. Okay? This man recognized that God blessed Jacob for his sake. Or Jacob's blessing added to him. Look at chapter 26, verse 24. And the Lord appeared unto him, unto Jacob, unto Isaac. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servants for Abraham's sake. So his seed was multiplied because of the promise that God made to Abraham. Okay? You see how this works? Go back to Genesis chapter 39. Look at verse 2. I want to drill this in your head. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. Look at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. Look at verse 23. Because the Lord was with him. Three times in one chapter, God is making a point. God is making a point. No matter what Joseph was going through, God was with him. Turn to chapter 41. Between chapter 39 and chapter 41, a lot happens. Potiphar's wife chases after Joseph, and when Joseph was not interested, she got upset. And the neat thing about what Joseph said in explaining his not interest, he says, "How can I do such wickedness to God?" Notice, it wasn't about Potiphar at all. He says, "How can I do such wickedness to God?" You see that? So when you think about your actions, when you think about your wanting retribution, when you think about your wanting revenge, how can you do such wickedness to God? Because, see, everything you do, ladies and gentlemen, is either going to show the kingdom or it's not going to show the kingdom. Everything you do is either going to show people what the kingdom of God is like and how you respond to things, or it's not. Excuse me. That's the only two choices you have. That's why it's so important to measure what you do. So Joseph now, in chapter 41, verse 1 says, "And it came to pass, after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream." So we know that between the time that Joseph then was in Potiphar's house, he was put in prison. And then Pharaoh, and remember, he God interpreted, Joseph made a point of saying that God interpreted the dream for the baker and for the butler. And it turned out exactly the way he said it would. And Joseph said, "Now when you get back to the king, to Potiphar, to Pharaoh, remind him that I'm here. Don't forget about me." 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. 2 years later. Okay? The point I want you to see is this. Chapter 39 says that God was with Joseph and that Joseph was prosperous. In other words, everything that Joseph did, it benefited Potiphar. Okay? Because of his value to Potiphar, Joseph wasn't put in a common prison. Okay? He was put in the king's prison. Okay? He was put in the king's prison. You know how we talk about maximum security and then those have minimal security? He was in a minimal security prison. Okay? He was in the king's prison. Because he had value. Joseph's prosperity, I want you to follow this line. Joseph's prosperity led to him being put in the king's prison. Okay? Joseph's prosperity led him to have favor with the prison keeper, the one who was over the prison. Okay? Joseph's prosperity led him to talk with the butler and the baker, because they had dreams, and he says, you know, all interpretations belong to God. Let me see what he says. Joseph's prosperity then led to Genesis chapter 41, verse 1, when Pharaoh has a dream. We know the story. Pharaoh calls Joseph, and Joseph interprets the dream. God interprets the dream for Pharaoh. We know the story, okay? Look at verse 14. No. Jump down to verse 37. After Joseph has interpreted the story, the dream, Pharaoh, and verse 37 says, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh." I got a scratch. "And in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God has shown thee this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou. Thou shalt be over my house. According unto thy word shall my people be ruled in the throne. Only in the throne will I be greater than thee." When Joseph, in chapter 37, he was in that pit that his brothers had put him in, do you think that Joseph had any idea what was down the road for him? No. Joseph was in that pit. All he could see was the bottom of that pit and the top of that pit. He had no idea what his faithfulness to God was working out in his life. Okay? Ladies and gentlemen, you may be in a pit right now. Thank you. Your life may be spiraling downward and you don't understand what's going on. But take a lesson from Joseph. Your pit may be your now. Now you understand the title of the lesson. Your pit may be your now. But see, your end may be something similar to Joseph. But Barry, I'm too old, I'm too young, has nothing to do with it. Your now is not does not have to be your end. Okay? Because see, Joseph had no clue that he was going to be standing before Pharaoh in a little over 13 years. Okay? From the time that he had the dream, got put in the pit, to the time he saw Pharaoh, was roughly about 13 years. That's a long time to think that God may not be with me anymore. But God was. And Joseph continued to do those things that he knew to do to honor God. Okay? Over 13 years. Now see, some of us, we've had some things going on in our lives for 2 weeks. And we wore out. We wore out. It's just been 2 weeks. And we thinking, oh, woe is me. God, what's going on? It's been 2 weeks, not 13 and a half years. Think about it. Think about it. You are not living in a one-hour sitcom where they solve your problem. It takes more than an hour. It took you more than an hour to get into it. You think it's going to take you an hour to get out? No, it's going to take some time. But see, it starts with changing you first. There's no getting out of a problem if you are not changed. And the only way you're going to change is you're going to set you aside and you're going to let God take over. Amen. That's the only way. Only way. And if you think it can be done some other way, ask Jesus. Remember, he spent a night in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, God, Father, if there's any other way to do this, I'm open. Tell me, I'm open. If there's any other way for you to do what you want me to do, I'm open to hearing what you got to say. Then he said, but not my will, God. Not my will, Father. It is yours. It is yours. So you got to come to the place where it's not your will if you want the problem to get solved. Because see, as long as you keep using your will to get the problem solved, you're going to have that problem. Okay? Now this is what I want to say. And you said enough? No! this is what I want to say. Joseph was in that pit. He had no idea that somewhere down the road, he was going to have the influence over Pharaoh that he had. You come into contact with people every single day. They're looking at you. They're watching you. They're listening to what you're saying. They're measuring you to see if what you say you are lines up with what you say. You claim to be a Christian. You claim to trust God. You claim to have faith. They're watching you. They're listening to you. They're listening to you. Now listen to me, guys. Listen to me. You don't know if one of those folks who are listening to you has the potential to have the kind of influence and the kind of power that Pharaoh had. Just by watching you and listening to you, you could influence someone who has that kind of potential and not even know it. Do you see what I'm saying to you? It is your walk with God that people are looking at. And if you're acting just like they're acting, why should I pay any attention to you? I'm going to move on to the next person. You have no idea who you are influencing. None. True story. Then I get down to chapter 45, and then we'll go home. Or some of you may go out to restaurants. If the trumpet sounds, hey, we know where we're going. At my dad's funeral, my brother-in-law, before we had the funeral, he said, you know, before I met Daddy, because, you know, we all, everybody called him Daddy, he says, I was not one who really went to church a lot, and I was not one who really studied my Bible a lot. But, you know, John would get up every morning. He would make his oatmeal, his toast, have his cup of coffee, and he'd pull out his Sunday school quarterly, pull out his Bible, and he would do that every single morning. He didn't question me about why I wasn't doing it. He didn't make me feel bad for not doing it. It was just what John did every morning. And he said, you know, I looked at John and I said, he's doing this for a reason. I need to find out what that reason is. So my dad, simply getting up in the morning, eating his oatmeal, drinking his coffee, pulling out his Sunday school quarterly and his Bible every single morning, that's what he did. Influenced my brother-in-law to get back into church and start spending more time with God. My dad didn't say anything to him. My brother-in-law just watched him. Who is watching you? Who is watching you? A Pharaoh may be watching you. Now, let's not say, you know, a Pharaoh is someone who's like the President of the United States, but think about a Pharaoh as being someone who has influence in what they do. And because they're watching you and they're listening to you, they take what you're saying and they're doing the same thing in their sphere of influence. And then their influence, and then the folks in their sphere of influence are influencing others and others, all because of you, and you didn't even know it. So when you get to heaven, God says, Wanda, come here, I want to show you something. Wanda comes in. Yes, sir. He pulls back this curtain. All of these people are behind that curtain Wanda never met. The only person Wanda recognized is the one person who she would have conversations, you know, around the coffee pot two or three times a week. And, you know, they would talk about scripture a little bit, and Wanda would tell them why, you know, she believed what she believed and what's going on in her life, and she never condemned, she never did anything like that. And this guy, this lady, whomever took that same thing back with her, shared it with her little group, that group shared it with that group, and it multiplied. All because Wanda did what Wanda did. And I'm sure Wanda's sitting there, she's not thinking, hey, I'm really having a lot of influence here. No, Wanda's sitting here thinking, you know, I'm trying to reach one person. And hopefully I have reached one person. And that one person pulls, you pull the curtain back and you see thousands, thousands. And then God says, my daughter, well done, well done. Amen? Yes. Let's read last, real quick. Look at chapter 45. Chapter 45, first 7 verses. Then Joseph could not refrain. You know, he's finally revealing himself to his brothers. Refrained himself before them and stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from before me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Potiphar and Pharaoh heard him. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? His brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled in his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Do you see that? Because Joseph was obedient, And you know he was obedient, otherwise he wouldn't have got three interpretations of dreams that he had no clue about. So he had to be obedient. Because he was obedient, he was sent forth in Egypt to preserve life. Now, let's look at the big picture about the life that he preserved. It's because of him, Abraham lived, Abraham's family lived, and his family, because they lived, they had seed. If they had not lived, guess who could not have been born? You see that? So whose life did he really preserve? Do you see that? Okay. For these 2 years, had the famine been in the land, and yet there are five more years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So what can we learn from this record in Genesis? Your circumstances are not an indicator of God's presence in your life. Don't let the seemingly constant barrage of circumstances wear you down and stop you from believing that God is with you. Your faithfulness will allow God to take you from your now to your expected end. And then finally, your end will be better than your now. Amen? Amen. Everyone, please stand.